Well, this morning we're continuing on in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're oh so close to finishing up chapter 2. Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 2 next week. But we've been looking at the initial visit of Paul, Silas, and Timothy to Thessalonica. Because in the first chapter, he's talking a lot about how he's thankful for them and how they've become imitators. And because they're imitators, you know, everyone's hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that's going on. And then in chapter 2, he talks about the first time that they went there. And from that, we've been looking at five ingredients with which to properly share the gospel. All right? Five ingredients. Does anyone, well, without looking at your notes from last week, or 2 weeks ago, actually, you've probably forgotten everything from 2 weeks. Give me the five ingredients to properly speaking the truth. And as a little bit of an encouragement, the junior hires got all five. But they might have been looking at their books. No, I don't think they were. All right? Yes, Jess. Yeah, you got to speak with the proper authority, right? What Paul says is, I have been commissioned by God. God has given me the authority to go out and to teach His Word. All of us as Christians, if you are a believer, you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been commissioned by God to go out and to tell other people about His truth. If you have trusted in Jesus, you have the proper authority to go share about Jesus. If you've never believed in Him, you have no authority. You don't know Jesus, so you can't talk about Jesus. You cannot speak truth. You do not know who Jesus is, all right? So number one, proper authority. Caleb?
Proper love.
Proper love, yes. You must doing it in a loving and a caring manner, all right? If I walk up to Rachel and I say, Rachel, believe in Jesus, you punk, I can't... But she's probably not going to receive the message very well. But you have to do it in a loving and a caring manner and way, all right? And that's hard because... you're pretty much telling them that they're a rotten, wretched sinner. And that everything they have ever believed in this life is wrong. And they need to change by trusting in Jesus Christ to save them. So yeah, you gotta saturate it with love. All right? You got authority, you got love. Noah. Okay, proper courage. All right? You gotta have the boldness. The love hearing that from Paul. Because Paul was run out of town. Again and again and again and again. And he was beaten, he was stoned, and all these things. Left hungry, whipped, so forth and so forth. But he still has the courage and the boldness, all right? Some of you are still working that up. You should have that boldness. Remember that you're teaching God's message. God's message is always right. God is always right. You're on God's side. You have His Holy Spirit that empowers you and gives you courage and gives you strength. So you shouldn't fear those that are around you. You should just teach His Word. You should teach His truth. All right? Those are three of them. Stafford.
Proper attitude?
That sounds good, yes, but I use a different word. It started with an M.
Motive.
Motive, yes. Exactly. Me and Stafford like this, all right? Proper motive. If you're sharing so that you can come to youth group and say, I shared with 20 people this past week. Aren't I holy? No, you're not, because you're doing it for the wrong motives, okay? You should do it out of what? Love for who? Love for God first, and love for others second, right? It goes back to the whole greatest commandment thing. Love God, love others, all right? So, proper motives. What's the fifth one? The million-dollar question. Beth? Yes, that is right. Card, did you give that to her? That's okay. All right, proper living, all right? You have to live out what it is that you preach. If I said, Chuck, I got a once-in-a-million opportunity for you, buddy. I'm going to teach you how to be the greatest fighter pilot of all time. Would you like to take... I will teach it with courage and very loving and all of those things. Would you like to learn from me how to be the greatest fighter pilot of all time? What do you mean from me?
You don't have the proper authority.
I don't have the proper authority? Yeah, that's true, right? Have I ever been a fighter pilot? No. All right. If you wanted to learn how to be the greatest one ever, you probably would want to go to someone who's lived that life. You probably want to go to someone who isn't scared of heights. Someone who actually knows how to fly. All right. As Christians, we are the ambassadors of Christ. That's what it tells us in 2 Corinthians. We're the ambassadors of Christ. We go out and we represent Jesus. And we represent Him with our message. and we represent Him with our lives. And if we go out and we live like an unbeliever until we go share with someone, and then we wash ourselves off and get all straight, and they're not going to listen to that message, nor should they listen to that message. The living must be there. Paul went to great lengths to show that he was holy before the Lord, that he was sanctified before the Lord, that yes, he was still a sinner, but he was doing what God wanted, and he yearned for God's righteousness. And in that, he was able to share more effectively. So you have courage, authority, motives, love, and living. All right? I compared those ingredients to the ingredients that it would take to bake chocolate chip cookies. Thank you. All right? I had some last night, by the way. They're delicious. Okay? If you're making chocolate chip cookies, this is where things are a little bit different. Okay? My analogy breaks down. All right? And you follow the recipe, and your oven isn't, like, broken or anything like that. And you put the right amount of, like, you know, chocolate chips and flour and eggs and Cheerios. Sugar. All right, not Cheerios. If you do all that right, it should come out and taste like a perfect chocolate chip cookie. And you'll go, mmm. But where this is different, if you speak with the proper courage and the authority and the motives and the love and the living and so forth, if you speak with all of those things and you give a beautiful gospel presentation to someone else, does that necessarily mean you'll get the same results as when you're baking that chocolate chip cookie? Maybe they don't eat the cookie. I like that. There you go. All right? Because you are called to share. You can't make someone believe. God is the one who works in their heart and calls and draws them to you and works in their heart so that they can accept, they can receive, they can trust that message that you are bringing to them. You can do everything right and they can walk away from you not knowing anything because of the hardness of their heart. Today we're going to look at two drastically different responses to the truth. You know, I would say if you're going to model someone in how to share the gospel, Paul would be an excellent example, all right? And that's what he's using himself as an example with this initial visit that went on. Okay, if you want to follow his recipe, the ingredients and things like that, you can follow along with Paul. But did Paul share with people that did not believe? Oh, yeah. Did he share with people who believed? Yeah, essentially those are the two drastic differences, all right? Those are the different responses. There's only two responses. You either respond in faith, or you reject the truth that is being offered to you. The first response that Paul looks at is in verses 13 and 14. And here we have Paul's thanksgiving for those who accepted God's truth. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that you, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God and Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. In these two verses, you see Paul's thanksgiving for those who accepted God's truth. For when Paul went and he came and he shared with them, and they trusted, they believed in that message. And in verse 13, you see that they received and accepted the word of God for what it really is. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word which you heard from us. You know, Paul and Silas and Timothy came and they preached to them the word of God and they listened to it. They received it. All right? Many of you this morning are sitting here and you're receiving the message that I'm talking about. You can hear me. Like when I say, hey, raise your left hand. All right, a lot of you, I can tell, okay, some of you are actually listening to me. Others, I can't tell that you're listening to me or not. All right, they listened to what was going on. The people, Paul came, they listened. They received the message that was going on. But they not only received that message, like sat down and listened to it politely or whatnot, they also accepted that message. Because it goes on, it says, you accepted it. Now, this word accepted, MacArthur defines it as an inward welcoming of the message. A transference from mind to the heart. All right? There's a difference between hearing the message and going and opening your arms wide open and embracing and welcoming in that message. All right. For instance, let's say that you start to hear a song that sounds like it's the Ice Cream Man. Let's pretend for a moment that you all want ice cream. I know it's a stretch. And you hear in the faint distance the sound of the Ice Cream Man. The difference between those who just merely receive and those who accept would be what? Those who run after the ice cream truck. Some of you would probably even do it during my lesson. You would trample everyone to get out one of those two doors to go get yourself a Spider-Man ice cream thing. Get me a Ninja Turtle one, Leonardo, okay? That's my favorite one. Quite tasty, all right? That's the difference right there. If you did not really accept that there was an ice cream truck associated with that music, you would just sit right here. You would not run out after it. But if you hear that music and you believe that with that music comes ice cream, that'd be really cool to play that. But not have the ice cream truck and see what... No, I'm not going to do that, right? That's the difference with those two things right there, all right? Between the receiving and the accepting. They heard it. They accepted the message, but they didn't accept the message for what they wanted it to be. They accepted the message for what it really is. The Word of God, teachings coming from the Most High Creator of the universe. God chose to work His message through men, and Paul is telling them about God, telling them about Jesus, how God's one and only plan is faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And these people accepted that. They didn't take that message and twist that message or add to that message or say, that's a good message, I've got these other good messages, let's put them together type of thing. No, they accepted it for what it really, really was. And that is the Word of God. Flip to Romans chapter 10 real quick. Continuing on this idea of does everyone who hears believe. And looking at Paul and his life and what he did. Because Paul lives out what he preaches. And in Romans 10, starting in verse 13, he is going to start to tell us that the message cannot be heard without someone who goes out to preach it. So of course Paul goes out and he preaches it, right? In verse 13, he says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever trusts in Jesus, you will be saved. Well, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? He's saying, if you have this wonderful truth, this wonderful message, no one will ever believe in it because they won't hear in it unless you go out and you tell others. Well, Paul lived that life. He goes out and he tells others. And when he tells the people at Thessalonica, they believe in him. Verse 15, he says, how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. That's a key verse right there. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Someone must be exposed. They must hear the Word of Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross, that He rose again, that He's there to save you from your sins if you will repent and believe upon Him. But look in verse 16 again. However, they did not all heed the good news. Not everyone who hears the gospel will trust in the gospel. Not everyone who hears God's truth will believe in God's truth. Maybe you've experienced that yourselves. Maybe there's a family member that for years you've been praying for and you've been sharing with. Maybe there's a friend that over and over again you've taught them about God's Word, but they just won't listen. Well, in Hebrews chapter 3, you can flip back to 1 Thessalonians. In Hebrews chapter 3, the author of Hebrews tells us about the Israelites. All right, and he tells them about under Moses, from the time they left Egypt, all right, or just right before they left Egypt, and they were going through the wilderness, what are some of the amazing signs and wonders that the Israelites saw or were exposed to? From the time of Moses, what were some of the amazing things that the Israelites went through that it displayed God and who He was? Yeah, Grace. Yeah, a pillar of fire. Isn't that pretty cool? Pillar of fire that would go before them. at night, and then a pillar of cloud by day. Just seeing that, it's amazing. Stafford.
He parted the Red Sea.
Parting the Red Sea, absolutely. CJ. Water coming from the rock. Caleb. Yeah, manna from above. Hey, I'm hungry. Oh, well, hey, God's just giving us that. Well, okay, that sounds good to me. Think of them when they were still in Egypt. What did they see? All those plagues, right? All those amazing things that happened. These people were exposed to God's truth. They were exposed to who God was. But when it came time to enter into the promised land that God said, you know, trust in me, believe in me, enter into the land. When they were faced with that opportunity, what did most of them do? They disbelieved, right? Oh, there's giants up in the hills. I'm not going in there. No way. Many times they would cry out and say, well, God, you just led us here to die. They didn't trust in God. They didn't believe in God. Some of them did, like Caleb and Joshua, right, and Moses, and there's others that they really did believe in God, but so many of them were exposed in a remarkable way to God and who He was and what He commanded and what He desired for them. But they did not enter into His rest, it says. And why is that? Hebrews 4 and verse 2 says, "For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as the Israelites did also. But the word they heard did not profit them." Why did the word not profit them? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. They didn't trust it. They didn't accept it. They did not believe upon it with a whole heart. Have you ever been in a position when you should have believed someone and you didn't? I see a lot of smirks, a lot of smiles. Someone briefly, William's like, I'm already going to do that. Share when that happened to you. William?
So there's this guy at my school who may not be entirely trustworthy. And he said, William, do you want to use my materials to study for this next test? I was like, isn't that a test next period? He's like, yeah, there's a test next period. We're talking about it all last period. And so I said, no, I didn't study at all. Not even right before the day. I didn't do all that.
He said, William, there's a test, man. And William said, no, there's not a test. And I'm sure you got 100 on it, right? Okay. Maybe not. He should have listened, all right? But he didn't. Someone else. A time or instance, I know it's a little embarrassing. You can think of a time when Edwin should have listened, but he didn't. Or pick another leader or something like that. That's never happened to any of you? Edwin? Yeah, Edwin was blessed with not only not heeding my advice, but having that be the Sunday that Rocky came to hear him teach. And Edwin did a good job, but it was a little too over here, right? Yeah, Chris.
When Ernie was growing up, he was told not to look at the sun. And he did all the time, and because of that, his eyes were damaged.
Aw, I'm sorry, Ernie. Is that a true story? Ernie's going to hurt you. You know, there's lots of things in all right, focus back in. There's lots of things and there's lots of times in our lives when we hear something, but we don't believe upon it. We don't act upon it. Last one, Lindsay. I'm glad you went there, Lindsay. Because I wasn't going to go there until you opened that up. Remember the leaders, you know, it's one of the rules. We remind you, hey, you're going to get burned. Hey, put a t-shirt on. Hey, plenty of sunscreen. You're going to get burned. And at the end of the day, you're fried. You're burned. And Alistair is so grateful because I didn't use Alistair because he used to be the example of that, right? There's lots of things. You've probably read a book or seen a movie where there's a character who someone says, hey, don't go into that scary house. And what do you know? The next thing, they're going to the scary house and bad things happen. And you're like, oh, why did you not listen to them? These are lighthearted examples. These are examples that aren't going to have a huge, huge impact in our life for the most part. But think of it this way. And let me see your eyes up here. The gospel. If you reject the gospel, if you hear the gospel and you don't trust in the gospel, you walk away from it, that you're separated forever from God. That separation has already started because your whole life you've been separated from God. But it will continue forever in a terrible, terrible place. Because the message, the Word of God is simple. It's true that Jesus is the only way, He is the truth and the life. And that He came and He lived on this earth in a perfect manner. And then He died upon the cross. He took the punishment for you and for me if you will believe. And then He rose again on the third day. Some of you, you hear that message and you get excited. You know, your heart starts racing. You get a little pumped. Some of you, it doesn't do anything. You've rejected it. You denied it for your whole life. And I'm afraid that you will continue to deny it, continue to reject it. But think of it this way. The stakes are so much higher. Yeah, it stinks that William probably didn't do so great on the test. It stinks that Kayla got burned. There's lots of things that go on, and it's bad that those happen, but we're talking about eternity. And Paul here is incredibly ecstatic that he came and he taught these people, and they listened. I always love it when you guys listen, and when you act upon what it is that I or another leader is teaching you. They listened. Who does Paul thank in this? Who gets the glory here? Who gets the thanksgiving? Is it the Thessalonians? Is it the Thessalonians? Or is it the Thessalonians? Is it the people he's writing to? Who gets the glory here? Who gets the thanksgiving? God, right? For this reason, we also constantly thank God. Paul doesn't thank himself. He doesn't thank the people. He thanks God. Because he knows that it is not his specialness of delivery that saved them. He knows that it is not their own goodness that saved them. He knows that it is God who worked in their heart. It is God who prepared their heart to hear. Remember the parable of the soils? Four soils. Three of them reject the truth. One of them, the soil was prepared and it was tilled and it was the right kind. And God had worked all that out. So when the truth came, the seed grew and it bore fruit, representing the true Christian. It is God who calls and God who draws. In John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Not like, you know, draws him. Draws him. "And I will raise him up on the last day." You know what Jesus is telling us here? No one will believe in the gospel unless God works upon their heart to call them and to draw them to himself. It's Jesus who's saying this. It's pretty simple, right? It's pretty simple to see it that way, but it is a very complex idea to think of. Because you have man's responsibility. Man's responsibility is to repent and believe in the gospel, like it says in Mark 1:15b. But man cannot repent and believe in the gospel unless what? Unless God draws him. But it's amazing and it's mind-blowing, right? Because it is God who calls you and draws you, and He gives you that faith and He works in your heart so that when the gospel comes, you respond to it in faith, you repent of your former belief and your former life. And oh, keep that in mind when you share with someone. You could do it the right way. You can say remarkable words and it may not make an impact. It may not make a dent because God may not be drawing them. It's hard to think of it that way, but that's where we have to rest and rejoice in God's sovereignty. Because apart from God, who would believe? No one. But with God, He is faithful to save some. Now, some would say, you know, that's not fair. If you want fair, we would all be separated from God forever because of our sinfulness. If you want fair, that's what it is. But God, from eternity past, has chosen those who will believe in Him, like it says in Ephesians 1:4. And when the time is right, and when you present the Word, and if He calls and He draws, then He can save them and have an amazing impact. And that's what happened here. That's what happened in verses 13 and 14. In verse 14, you see that they became imitators. Once they received the Word, once they accepted it, they became imitators. And we looked at that in chapter 1 as well. But specifically here, he's looking at the church is an imitation of the church that's in Judea. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. How? How are they imitators? For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. What Paul is saying is here, the churches in Judea were persecuted by their own countrymen who hated them and scorned them. Think even Acts 4, all right, when Peter gets arrested and they say, hey, stop sharing the gospel. And they go out and they're rejoicing because they're like, hey, we got to suffer for the sake of the Lord. And through Acts, you see different times where the churches in Judea, all right, they are persecuted. Well, here in Thessalonica, it didn't take long. Paul came, he spoke for a few weeks, maybe a couple months, and then opposition came to them from their own countrymen. The Jews had stirred their hearts up, and in Acts 17 we looked at that, where they ran them out of town and arrested others. They got the wicked men from the mob type of deal, and they persecuted. What he's saying is, you guys have not only received and accepted the Word, you have become imitators of those other churches. That's one response. Response number two, Paul's rebuke for those who rejected God's truth. Paul's rebuke for those who rejected God's truth. And he's specifically going to look at the Jews. All right? He's not saying that only the Jews reject the truth. I'm not saying that only the Jews reject the truth. But he's using them as the primo example. Because, I mean, if you think of this way, I did this earlier and a bunch of stuff fell out because this is Kim's Bible and she keeps some things in here. All right? Don't fall out. New Testament, Old Testament. See how thick this baby is? All right, I know some of your Bibles are smaller, so it's not as thick. All of the Old Testament is just revelation to them, teaching them God's Word and God's truth. And God did it in many different ways through many different people. And the Jews ultimately look at that. And they look and they see that the whole Old Testament is about this promise of a Messiah. And then the Messiah comes and they don't believe in Him. They reject Him. Even though they had been exposed to so much. Been exposed to so much. Just like when they left Egypt and the Red Sea had parted. And when water's coming from the rock and when there's manna from heaven. You think that those miracles would shake them up and cause them to believe, right? Maybe you've even said that yourself. If only God would do some amazing miracle, then I would believe. No, you wouldn't. If I had a friend and I could do something, like if I could walk on water and then I could share the gospel with that guy, then they'd believe. That'd be cool. No, they wouldn't. They don't accept the truth of the message. They won't believe even with those miracles because the Jews were exposed to so much and they reject it. And so Paul rebukes them. He says, looking back at the end of verse 15, he's talking about the Jews and how they persecuted the people, the churches in Judea. It says, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They were exposed to the truth. And instead of accepting the truth, they acted in a counterproductive way. In the Old Testament, you can see the many times that they killed the prophets. All right, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is giving a beautiful, beautiful gospel presentation. You remember how it resulted, right? Remember that when they killed him? But, I mean, you couldn't script it any better. If you're always thinking, man, if only I had a few neat verses to throw in there, he had the verses. And he's given this beautiful gospel presentation on why Jesus is the Son of God, why He's the Messiah. And the Jewish leadership at the end of that is convicted. But they kill Him. They're convicted to kill him, to get him to stop talking and saying the things that he does. And one of the things that he says to them, says, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have become. Think of the Jewish people and all the times, all the people like Jeremiah who came and they were rejected. Jeremiah was what? The weeping prophet, right? Because God told him, I want you to go tell the people about me. I want you to tell them what's going to happen. I want you to tell them that Babylon's coming to wipe them out. You know what's going to happen? They're not going to listen to you. What? Why am I going then? Because I love them. They're not going to listen to you. Can you believe that? Can you imagine that? If God calls you to do something, it'll have no impact on the people that are there. That's what he called Jeremiah to do. You think of Ahab and Jezebel and how they rounded up the prophets and they sought to kill them. Many, many times they took the people who were telling what God's truth was and they rejected it and they killed the prophets that were there. In Hebrews, in the chapter of faith, Hebrews 11, talking about the prophets, says that all these amazing things happen. You know, they escaped the edge of the sword from weakness. They were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Through the prophets, you know, women received back their dead. But others were tortured, not accepting the release. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. The prophets were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. But because of that, they gained the approval of God, but they were rejected by the Jews. And then you think of Paul. It says that they drove us out, right? You can still see that over and over again in Acts, how many times that Paul is driven out, or how many times Peter is arrested. And they start rounding up all of the apostles, all the people who had walked with Jesus, and they start killing them. And all of them die a martyr's death, except for John, who is taken and put in the Isle of Patmos, and he is exiled there. These people who have experienced, they have seen, they have heard the message, they've heard the truth, and they act in this terrible, terrible way. But he also says, they didn't only drive us out, they didn't only kill the prophets, they killed the Lord Jesus. But wait a minute, I thought it was the Romans who killed Jesus. What does he mean there by saying these people who rejected the truth, they killed Jesus? How did the Jews kill Jesus? Yeah, Noah. Yeah, it was all their scheme. It was all their plot from their leadership. All right? And when Jesus was raised up, you know what the people yelled out? Crucify him. Crucify him. They were in hearty agreement with that. Even though Jesus had done all these miracles and had loved them and cared for them and proved time and time again that he was the Son of God, they still yelled, crucify him. Now, don't think for a moment that we're better than them in any way. Because apart from God's acting in our lives, we would be doing the same terrible, treacherous things. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, speaking to the men of Israel, he says that you delivered Jesus over, Jesus was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Well, what you learn about these people, you learn about those who reject God's truth, is they are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. Who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, they are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. You know what's ironic with that? Is they think that they are doing the right thing. They think that they are doing what God wants them to do. But they're not pleasing to God. How do you know they're not pleasing to God? Because they didn't trust in the one He sent. In Hebrews 11, it tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you have not wholeheartedly embraced the truth of who Jesus Christ is, you are hostile to God, but you are also hostile to all men. Well, hostile how? Well, Titus 3 tells us that in our former life, before we came to know Christ, that we were hateful and that we were hating one another. If you don't know Christ, you don't know how to love. You're bent on selfishness, and that pours out in hate towards others, but also they hindered others from hearing the truth. They're hostile They're doing the worst thing they could possibly do to other people. They're keeping them from hearing the truth. Can you imagine if someone came to share with Hayden and someone else put their hands over their ears and did not want him to listen to what the truth of God is? That's what these men did. They heard the truth, they rejected the truth, and they became hostile towards others by driving them away. In our society, you don't so much see the violence in that hostility, but you see it in different ways. People who have rejected God's truth, they're hostile in different ways these days. They preach a different message. They preach this idea of we're all one faith. We're all, there's many roads to heaven and things along those ways. They are hostile towards men because they are keeping them from God's truth. I don't know if you've seen these bumper stickers. I draw it, but I can't draw. They say that coexist. And the sea is the moon of Islam. I don't know if it's really a moon, but it looks like a moon. And the X isn't an X, it's the Star of David. And the T isn't a T, it's a cross. And they throw in some other things like the yin and yang and a peace sign and stuff like that. But you'll see these on people's car. And the idea is we should all coexist together. I went on their website and it says that there God has given us many faiths. And we are on this earth and we must live in these many faiths together. That is being hostile towards God because you are blinding others from the truth. Other people will see that trash and they will believe that and they will turn their eyes from the one true Savior. They are being hostile. Well, here the hostility was quite literal because the Jews would resort to pain and punishment to get people to not hear the truth. You know what's funny? I mean, it's not. Maybe it's a little comical. Maybe ironic is a better word, but I already used that. You know what's funny? They kept running Paul out of towns. Some of these Jews would follow Paul around just to run him out of town. What happened when they did that? He could come back in. Lisa? Yeah, he kept going somewhere else and tell someone else the message. Haha, you can't stop me. I'm just going to go over here. You can follow me all you want. I'm just going to go over here. And then I'm going to go over here. And then, man, that message really spread. But not only not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, they are bound for wrath. They are bound for wrath. Everyone who rejects this message, whether it be Jew or Gentile, they're bound for wrath. John chapter 3. Remember, that's where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about how he needs to be born again. You have the wonderful verse that you all memorized in Cubbies, John 3:16. And at the end of that, maybe it was Sparky's, says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God. Can you imagine that? Have you ever seen anyone that is powerful, angry, pour out their wrath upon someone? Maybe your father has poured out his wrath upon you. I'd say something, but my dad listens to these messages. It can be frightening, right? It can be scary. But think of the Almighty Master, the Creator of the universe, pouring out His wrath upon you. And that's honestly, that's really what we deserve. But some of us escape that wrath because we trust in Jesus, and Jesus has already had that wrath poured out upon Him. But keep in mind that there is a remnant that is going to be left. All right, God isn't writing off the Jews here. Paul isn't writing off the Jews. He really, you know, pours out his heart in Romans about his passion for the Jews and how he wants them to come back to know Him. You know, after the tribulation at the end part, or well, through the tribulation, God's going to preserve a remnant of the Jewish people that He will draw to Himself, and they will realize who Jesus is, and they will trust in God. So He's not done with them, but of course these people He's talking about, they are bound for wrath. Well, as part of application, there's two things I wanted to share with you guys or challenge you with. Number one is to continue to speak the truth properly. You know, a number of you have been sharing the gospel over these past few weeks. A lot of you got to share the gospel at the Feed Our Kids ministry. Keep doing that. Not only sharing the gospel, but keep telling other people about God's Word, other Christians, about the right thing to do that's in the Bible. All right? Keep doing that. If you haven't been, you need to. As a Christian, you need to be sharing with other people because your love for God and because your love for them. Continue to do that. You know, speak with courage, with authority, with the proper motives, with love, and with your life. But then after that, I want you to leave the rest up to the Lord. This is the hard part. Leave the rest up to the Lord. Because it's not that you share and say, Hayden, I picked on you enough, didn't I? No, I can never pick on you enough. And you share with him, and then you start beating it into him. And, come on, why don't you believe? Come on, you got to do it. It's God who's going to do that work there. It's God who's going to call. It's God who's going to draw. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this may be a passage you're familiar with. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's addressing these different divisions that are in the church. Some people, because Apollos led them to faith, they associate with Apollos. Some people, it was Paul who shared with them when they became a Christian, so they associate with Paul. And he's rebuking that. And in verse 4, he says, For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered. Here we got the plant thing again, right? Paul's saying he took the message of the gospel and he put it in the dirt and he covered it up. And then Apollos came along and he watered it. But what's important? But God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Wow, that makes me feel great. Paul's saying, I'm not anything. Apollos isn't anything. The message is the importance. It is God who causes the growth. And if you're sharing with someone and they're not listening, don't become frustrated. It's in God's hands. It's in God's timing if He will be faithful to act, if He so wills. And Isaiah 55 says, For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my words be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent. You know, in this passage we're looking at, it says that the word performs its work in you who believe. God's word will accomplish exactly what God wants it to accomplish. If He wants it to save someone, it will save someone. If He wants it to convict someone, it will convict someone. If He wants it to teach someone, it will teach someone. Maybe it is that you're the one planting and that someone else down the road many years later will be the one who waters. But it's God who causes the growth. The other part I want you to leave up to the Lord is any vengeance or revenge you may feel. Because think of Paul going out and sharing. And from that he's being rebuked, he's being stoned, he's being beaten, he's being run out of town. But it's Paul who writes, you know, even though these people rejected the message, even though they decided when they rejected it to physically harm me, which they're going to decide to make fun of you, to do bad things to you, right? Paul says, never take your own revenge in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You can look at the situation of the cross and you can say, all those people are getting away with crucifying Jesus. No. Those who don't repent and believe, they will not get away. In God's timing, His wrath will be poured out upon them. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. When Paul was going out sharing the gospel, doing what the Lord had commanded him, he did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. If there are people out there opposing the truth when you are sharing, if there are people out there being hostile, there are people out there wanting to harm and to make fun of and to belittle you and stop you from sharing the gospel, you don't get mad at them. You trust in God because you know that God is the one who makes all things right in the end. And pray for them. Pray for them because they know not what they are doing. Pray for their salvation as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love You. We thank You for Your precious Word, and we thank You that it has had a profound impact in our lives. Your word does perform exactly what you desire for it to perform, Lord, but it's hard for us to rest upon your sovereignty at times. We want instant results. We want things done in our own timing, Lord, but that's not how you work. And please remind us of that. Help us to rest upon your sovereignty. Help us to continue to share your truth and to let us leave the rest up to you, Lord, because if you desire to save someone, you will save them. And we take peace in that, in knowing that you are abundantly good to us. If anyone here today has never believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they have rejected the message of your Son their entire life, I pray, Lord, that today they would see themselves for who they are, a sinner separated from a holy God, and they would trust upon your Son. They would escape the wrath to come, Lord. So in your Son's name we pray. Amen.